Church, may I please ask you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and I'm going to read verse number 30. John chapter 19, and I'll read verse number 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Shall we pray, church? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a day like this to celebrate the triumphal entry. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together as your people, your disciples, your sons and your daughters, especially as you gather us around your word this morning. Lord, speak to us. Guide us, instruct us. But more importantly, let your word that we're going to be sharing this morning, let it impart life unto us, O God. Open the ears and the heart of your people. Let there be anointing upon their hearts and their ears to receive the word, the engrafted word of God, which is able to save these souls, O Lord. I also ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit so that your word will drop as the rain and distill as the dew of the morning this day. So that, Lord, your word will impart life unto us in such a way that will become more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we've asked in Jesus' name. And the church say aloud, amen. You know, from time to time, we get people visit us, you know, whether from within the state, from outside of the state. Sometimes we are even privileged to have international visitors. And when those people come to us, they usually look for special places to take them, you know, just to ensure that their time with us is worthwhile. They enjoy their time with us. I'm sure that if you were to visit any family in the state of South Dakota in the United States, there is a particular place that they are going to take you, you know, because it's a place that is not just visited by people from outside of the state within America, but even from overseas. And I want to show you a photo of the place I'm sure that they are likely going to take you. Can you put that on the screen? All right. So they're likely going to take you to this particular place. This place is called the Mount Rushmore National Memorial. Some of you are probably familiar with it. It's a very fascinating piece of art that you've got there. Now, carved into that particular side of the hill, the photos or the picture, the face of four American presidents, you know, renowned American presidents, George Washington, the first president of America, Thomas Jefferson, the third president, and then you have Teddy Roosevelt, the 26th president of America, and of course, the famous one that we talk about, Abraham Lincoln, who happened to be the 16th American president. Those are their faces. And many people do come to this place on a yearly basis. I understand that around about 3 million people come to this place from around the world to see this fascinating piece of art. And you could actually stand, you know, far away, and you're still going to see this photo. And many people actually always leave that place, you know, with their breath taken away in terms of the hall, the magnificence of this particular piece of art, you know, the faces of presidents carved in stones. But there is something that not many people who visit this site will know. And to be honest, I didn't know until I kind of stumbled into some, you know, stories about this place. That piece of art was actually not finished, as at the time the person who oversaw you know, the carving, the work, and all those things actually died. The man died in the course of the work. It was never finished. Even though they had worked on it for about 14 years, the man died and it was not finished. I understand the son took over and for several months, maybe about 9 months, worked on it and couldn't still finish what they had in mind originally because they ran out of money. Now, it was not finished. Of course, that didn't stop people from coming around because they felt that this was beautiful. The initial intention was that they were actually going to do it up to the waist level for each of the presidents. But as you may see, it's only George Washington that got to that stage. It was not finished. Now, the same could be said about the work of many great men and women across the world, whether in contemporary days or in the past. You know, people that have worked in the area of science, in the area of art, in the area of literature, in the area of religion, education, health. Many of their works were never finished. Some had the privilege of handing it over or someone else taking over to help them to complete their work. So there were unfinished business across the world. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, people of God, and I want you to please do this. It's a simple exercise I want us to do together this morning. Can you take a deep breath in? And how? Thank you for doing that. Now, what if that was your last breath on earth? What would have been the situation with you? Would you have been able to say that you have actually finished your work and your assignment here on earth? Because at the time that this man that actually did this work, Godzin Bocklum, took his last breath, his work was not finished. If we were to x-ray our lives today, you obviously see certain unfinished work in our lives. Unfinished pieces of work, unfinished pieces of promises, unfinished programs. Some of us have actually started a program we never finished. Some of us started a work that we never finished. Some of us actually, even as at this morning, you know, had an unfinished business back home. At home, you know, we just rushed out because we wanted to make it to church. And that is why the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made 2,000 years ago when he was on that cross still resonates very much with us. Not because of the person who made it, not even because of the place where he was when he made it, but because of the reason why he made that statement. If you are a guest of ours, we've been in a series we've titled Last Words from Death Row. And this is about the sixth week. We're just reviewing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last couple of hours that he spent on earth. And this is the sixth word that he said on the cross. To many people, this was actually the last word. It is finished. People say, so what next? There is nothing after that. You know, if you were to ask people what was the last word of Jesus, many people on the cross, many people will have said, it is finished, but we still have one word to go through, one statement to go through, and that's what we're going to finish next week. It is finished. The question is, what was finished? Now, this is a very profound statement, and if you are reading the English Bible like I do, it is actually three words. It is finished. But in the original Greek, it's just one word. It's just one word that Jesus said at this point in time. Tetelestai. That's what Jesus said. And that word means it is finished. That word means it finished. It means complete. It means fully accomplished. Nothing more to add. It is finished. Jesus did not say, I am finished. No. Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? Now, to answer your question directly, you need to understand that this word finish is actually a language of transaction. It's a language of transaction. It means it's paid in full. I happen to be a son of a trader. My father, both of my parents were actually traders. And there is something that is common in trading business that is called lay-by. So when you want to buy something and you don't have enough money to make the purchase right away, you make a deposit. That deposit And then you put that good or that particular material on what is called labor. It means that, yes, I have some money. I'm going to leave it with you. But that means that you're not going to sell this product. And so you're going to keep it for a while, you know, maybe for a few days or for a few weeks, certainly not for years, you know. and then you keep coming, and maybe after a week you have some more money, you come and make more deposit. And then after a while you make the last deposit, which makes the amount that you need to pay complete. At that point, they are going to give you a receipt. And the receipt is going to say something like it's paid in full, nothing to pay, balance is zero. That's the kind of word that Jesus is, that's the kind of what this particular statement means. The tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, nothing more to pay, it's completely paid off. That's what Jesus said in this place. It is finished. Of course, to people that were present, not many of them will understand what Jesus meant when he said it was finished. But we have the benefit of having these 2,000 years of reviewing the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ over time to see actually what was finished. Now, when Jesus says it is finished, what was finished? Simple. The payment for the penalty of sin was finished. The payment for the penalty of sin was finished. In other words, it was fully paid. There is nothing more to pay. The work of redemption was now fully completed. The assignment that Jesus came to do was finished. The work of redemption of man from the stronghold of sin was finished. Finished, nothing more to do, nothing more to hide, nothing more to, you know, to throw into it, because it was finished. Now, you know, when you say it is finished, when Jesus said it is finished, it did not just mean it in the past tense. It means it in the perfect tense. The Greek language used for this particular word is in the perfect form. It means it was finished, it is finished, it will remain finished. In other words, it's not just something that had happened in the past. It's not just something that is happening in the present. It's something that will also continue to happen into the future. So today, in 2022, it is still as finished as it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing more to add. Nothing more to inject or make it complete. It is finished. As a matter of fact, you know, what I've discovered is that many of us, we're not comfortable. We're not completely convinced that it is finished. And that's why sometimes you come across believers who still want to do something in order to be able to earn, you know, their salvation or their walk, you know, with God. They just want to make God to be happy with them. You actually have religion across the world who are doing one thing or the other just to make sure that they get into the good book of God. You know, all kinds of work, all kind of, you know, discipline. You know, some people even go to the extent of fasting in order to make themselves acceptable to God. You know, of course, fasting is great. We're going to start one tomorrow by the grace of God. Prayer is great. But those things don't add to the finished work of Christ in terms of redemption. You were saved by the finished work of Christ. I'm sure you've probably heard that statement. By the finished work of Christ. When he said finished work of Christ, he's talking about the work of redemption is finished. There is nothing more that you need to do to add to what Jesus has finished. No more works, no more good behavior can add to what Jesus has already done. So when he shouted, "It is finished," in other words, all that needed to have been paid to atone for the sin of man was finished. Now, I'm going to come to that in a short while, towards the end of my preaching this morning. But I was just thinking, Jesus finished his own assignment on earth. Jesus finished his work on earth. What did Jesus do to finish his work on earth? And the reason for that is because I want to finish my work on earth as well. I don't want to, you know, expire from here only to discover that there are things that I could have done that were left undone because I didn't pay attention to certain things that I believe Jesus actually paid attention to. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished," we have the example of a man, a gentleman in the Bible, who also came to, across and talked to us about the fact that he was able to finish his assignment. I'm talking about no other person but Paul the Apostle. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. And I will read from verse number 7. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, and verse 7. This is what it says. This was at the tail end of his life. At this stage, he was actually about 60 years old, and he made this statement. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. That the word finished there is the word teteleka, which is actually from the same root word where we derive the word that Jesus actually said on the cross. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved is appearing. So Paul here, he said, look, I've finished my work. And it's not so surprising that shortly after he made this statement, not too long after, he was actually killed. You know, he completed his assignment and he was sure that he had already finished his work. Now, the question I'm asking is, how did Jesus manage to finish his own task, his own assignment? Why is that important? Because it is important for you and I not to aspire from here without finishing our task and our assignment. By the way, we're not just here by accident. We're not just here because of some product of evolution. We're here because God wants us to come here, and we're here to fulfill an assignment. We're here to fulfill a purpose. There is something in the heart of the Father why he allowed us to come, or why he created us to be on earth at this point in time. And it is important that we fulfill that task. Now, how was Jesus able to finish his task? That's the reason why I want us to look at this, just to help us to know what we need to do in order to finish our task. Number one, Jesus found out the plan. He found out the plan of God for his life. You know, there is a fascinating story about Jesus coming into the synagogue in Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, verse 17, talks about Jesus coming into the synagogue. And when he came to the synagogue, there was the scroll handed over to him. Look at what the Bible says in that place. This is actually a very fascinating passage in the scripture. Look at Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Luke chapter number 4, verse 17. It says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, follow this, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I love this. He found the place. You find something when you look for it, you know. You find it because you were looking for it. So Jesus found this place. I believe he was looking for this place because this place actually talks about him. And that's why he says in verse number 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21. And he began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was Jesus doing here? Jesus took the scroll, found the place, looked for the place that has been written concerning him, read it, and then he went to sit down, and the people were looking at him, and Jesus says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Meaning, this is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. I'm saying that Jesus found out the plan of God for his life, and that was why he was able to finish it. Now, this is what you need to know, people of God. Your purpose in life, what people often refer to as your destiny, is not your decision. It is your discovery. Your purpose on that, your destiny, is not your decision, it is your discovery. What that means is this: it is not something that you determine, it is something that you find how. Why? Because it was predetermined by God. So you come here to fulfill a task, an assignment that has been predetermined by God. And that's why it is important that you and I will find out the plan of God for our lives, so that we are not going to be distracted along the journey. You know, there was a particular time when they actually wanted to make Jesus king. In John chapter number 6, Jesus has just fed, you know, them, you know, 5,000, and then they came and they said they wanted to make him a king by force. They actually wanted to force him to become king. John chapter 6, verse 15. And Jesus had to say, no way. You know, he had to escape that place. His disciples wanted to make him a revolution leader against the Roman, you know, powers. But Jesus knew that that was not his assignment, so he excused himself out of it. Why? Because he wanted to finish his work. And because he knew the plan of God for his life, it was easy for him to just focus on the plan and be able to finish it. The problem with many of us is we have not even found out the plan of God for our lives. And some of us are so distracted, chasing other things that are never in the plan of God. So somebody is asking a very important question. So, Pastor, what then is God's plan for my life? Beautiful question that you have asked. What then is the plan of God for my life? Of course, I can't know individual cases and begin to tell you this is the plan of God for your life and for Mr. Hay or for Mrs. B and stuff like that. But this much I know: you were made to give him pleasure. You were made for his pleasure. Now, the Holy Spirit has a way of speaking to us individually to be able to locate God's plan for our lives per time. But in all of this, you know, you need to know that you were made for his pleasure. The grand plan, the overall plan, the overarching plan of God for your life, if you like, is to give him pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, says something that along that line. You know, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure, for thy pleasure they are, and they were created. You are created to give him pleasure. What does that mean? You are created to make God happy. You are created to make him pleased. You are created to make him, you know, happy. And so that's the plan of God for your life. Why is that important? Because if anything that you do, if any decision that you make, you need to ask yourself this question: does this make God happy? Does this make God pleased? Will this give God pleasure? Now, if it does not tick these boxes that I've talked about, then it's very unlikely that it's the plan of God for your life, and you need to check out on time. When Jesus says, I have finished, he finished a plan that he knew about. He found out the plan. So that's the first thing. We need to find out the plan of God for our lives. Like I said, the overall umbrella under which all of our plans are going to come is the fact that we are created to give God pleasure. I can say a lot more about that, but let's just stop there. The second thing I discovered in the life of Jesus was not just that he found out the plan, he also followed the process. He followed the process. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22, and this is reading from verse number 42 now. So Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and obviously Jesus is here troubled. He's troubled because of something that we alluded to last week when we were talking about the fifth, you know, statement that Jesus made on the cross. And so Jesus wanted to fulfill the heart of the Father. He wanted to follow the plan of God. But he needed to do that in line with the process that God was going to take him through. There is a particular path that the Lord wants to take, that his Father wanted to take him through, and he needed to follow that path, that particular path. And so that's why he's here in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's Jesus doing? Jesus was praying not to find out the plan of God, but to receive strength in order to be able to follow this process. This plan is going to, if it's going to be done God's way, is going to follow this process that will take him through, you know, Calvary, through the cross, the place called Golgotha. And Jesus is there asking the Father, Lord, I need strength. I need help to be able to go through this. As a matter of fact, he asks, if it's possible, let this cross pass over me. And then he submitted his will to the process. Look at what he says in verse number 42. Let's start from verse number 41, actually. He said, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. What was his prayer point? Saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If you must finish your task, your assignment on earth, just like Jesus, you need to follow the process. And the process is not always easy. The process, like in the case of Jesus, was quite difficult. It was going to require him to be hanged on the tree in a very brutal way. They were going to kill him in a brutal way. But Jesus came to a point where he needed to submit himself to this process. Verse 43 of the passage we have just read, the Bible says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. He needed this. He needed this strengthening. Because you and I must commit and submit ourselves to this process in order for us to be able to say, I have finished my task. I have finished the race. I have completed the task. And we are going to come to a point where we need to say, Lord, it's not the way I want it. It's your will be done. Because the process is going to be, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be straight. It's not always going to be a straight line. It's going to, sometimes it takes us through some tortuous turns and bends and these things are not very easy on us, but we must commit ourselves to the process of God. So Jesus, in order to be able to say, it is finished, in order to be able to say, I have finished my course, was able to find out the plan, he was able to follow the process, but the third one is so as much important as the first two. He focused on the prize. So he found out the plan, he followed the process, and he focused on the prize. People of God, you need to know that all the time that Jesus was on, I can just imagine the thought process of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something that you will always find in his entire thought process. He was thinking about the prize ahead. He was thinking about the prize ahead, not just because of the, not just when he got to the cross, but I would imagine that throughout his life, he was thinking about this prize ahead. Hebrews chapter number 12, this is what the Bible tells us about this thing. He focused on the prize. He focused on the prize. Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 1 and 2. Hebrews 12 from verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So our life journey is compared to a race here. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus was able to say, it is finished. Jesus was able to say, I have finished the plan. I have finished everything that God wanted me to do, because he found out the plan, he followed the process, and then he focused on the prize. Now, when I look at this verse and I says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Have you ever wondered what was the joy that was set before Jesus? What was it that was set before Jesus? This was one of the things, or this was the main thing that was driving Jesus through all of this. When they would scourge him, he would remember, you know, the joy set before him. When they lied and blasphemed against him, he remembered the joy that was set before him. When they told all kinds of, you know, lies about him, he remembered the joy that was set before him. As they were nailing him onto that cross, on that day. He remembered the joy that was set before him. As they put and pushed through the crown upon his head so that he breaks, you know, all the, you know, vessels around his forehead, he remembered the joy that was set before him. As he was bleeding to death, he remembered the joy that was set before him. The question is, what exactly was this joy, and what is this joy that Jesus had to endure all of this about? Because until he was able to get to the finish line, he couldn't have said, "I have finished." You know, I've had to think about that. And I thought to myself, oh, maybe, you know, the joy is, you know, reuniting with his father, you know. And I thought that would have been something, you know, sometimes when you're going through some very difficult moment, you just want to get out and get to the other side. But don't forget that Jesus actually came from heaven. He came from there. So that would probably not have explained the entirety of the reason why the Bible refers to it as the joy that was set before him. This must be something that Jesus never had at the point that he went onto the cross. You know, it must be something much more than that. I'm just relaying to you my thought process. You know, if you're talking about, oh, Jesus, just the joy before him was to return to heaven. He came from there. You know, I mean, obviously, he wants to go get out of the trouble situation, but maybe there is something much more than this. Or maybe it's just to get off the tree, the cross, and just get into the grave, and at least his body was going to have some, you know, time to relax and to refresh. You know, but there must be something much more than this. As I dug deeper into the Word of God, I discovered that the joy that was set before him is perhaps at the redemption of you and I from sin. That was the joy that Jesus was looking at. In other words, when he was going through all of those, you know, suffering, he kept remembering, oh, this will get Joe out of the clutches of enemy. It would get Joe out of the bondage of sin. You know, this is going to get these people out of the bondage of sin. So for that, the joy of seeing them delivered, the joy of seeing you and I redeemed, the joy of seeing you and I liberated from this power of the enemy, the power of sin, the dominion of darkness over our lives, was the thing that was Jesus kept looking at. If I can just go through this, these people are going to be liberated. And that's you and I. The joy of our redemption from sin, our deliverance from the prison of Satan, was the joy that was set before Jesus, and Jesus kept looking at it. This is going to get the job done. And I believe that it is important that we keep reminding ourselves of the joy that is set before us. Somebody says, so what's the joy set before me? Simple. Matthew chapter 25 tells us about the joy that is set before us. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 21. This is actually the parable of the talent, but there is a profound statement made by Jesus here that I believe should be the joy that all of us today should be looking toward, which is going to help us to want to cross the finish line. It says this in verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." People of God, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to hear this word from the Lord. I can't wait to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I can't wait to hear, "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." I can't wait to hear, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. I'm saying to you, people of God, Jesus was able to finish, he was able to accomplish his task because he found out the plan, because he followed the process, and because he focused on the prize. A gentleman, a very respected gentleman, was asked, you know, many years ago, this was a preacher, you know, of phenomenal record, "What is it that thrills you most about life and death? What is it that makes the strongest impression in your heart each time you think about life in general?" You know, He said, the only thing that I keep thinking about is the fact that there will come a time when I will stand before my maker, and it's going to be just me and me alone. When I will stand before my maker to give an account of my stewardship. That's the most, that's the greatest thing that I'm waiting for. I'm looking forward to. The time that I'm going to stand there before him. No husband, no wife, no children, no friends, you know, no colleagues at work, no one. But just me and me alone before my maker. And what is the kind of response that you are expecting from the Lord on that day? I am looking forward to that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. That's the joy that I believe is set before us as people of God as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we await meeting him. Whether we die and go and meet him, or he comes and take us home. As I round up this morning, I told you I was going to go back to his word. It is finished. You know, a couple of years ago, some members of our church, you know, they felt it was a cool thing to, you know, to give the pastor, a kind of appreciation. And so they gathered some resources together and they said they've made this purchase of, you know, a weekend getaway, you know, for us, for Buki and myself. And of course, we appreciated that because this was a classy hotel, you know, in the city. And so we were given that ticket, you know, or voucher or whatever you want to call it. You know, it was paid for, so we needed to go. But for several months, we didn't go. So I think one of those days, Buki was just doing some things in the study or in our bedroom, and he found this voucher. Oh, this is almost going to expire, you know. Oh, this is not going to be good. I can, you know, these people labor so much to put this together, and then we're not going to go. So we decided we're going to go, you know, for the weekend, you know. And so we went there, you know, and because it was already paid for and stuff like that. But something happened, you know. At the end of the day, we were going to check out of the hotel, and they kind of calculated our bill. And they said that we needed to pay this much more money, you know, on top of what was already paid. And I tell you, the people that have put those resources together, they've paid a lot of money, you know. But they said that we were going to pay this much more for it. What was the reason why? Because when they were putting that together, they were putting that together for Buki and myself. But when we went into the hotel, we decided to take our girls along, you know. And of course, we knew that it was not covered, but we wanted to be with them. And all the eating, you know, teenagers eat a lot, you know. I'm not talking about anyone, but, you know, so that's the situation. Praise God. And so we had to pay up, you know, the balance of the difference between what was paid and what we have incurred now. Now, this is the beauty of the work that Jesus did. When Jesus said it is finished, it meant you don't have to add any top up to it. You will never need to put in a little bit to it to make it complete. It is finished. It is fully complete. It is fully accomplished. You know, somebody said, look, I get it. I will give my heart to Jesus, but I just want to do some cleaning up here and there, and then I'll be ready. You know what that means? You're trying to add a little bit to what has been done. He paid it for you the way you are, and he has covered all of the expenses. When he says it is finished, it means he does not need to wait for you to add a little bit of your good behavior to it to make it complete. Your salvation is finished. Your righteousness in Christ is finished. You don't have to add any top up to it to make it complete. As a matter of fact, this is what I discovered. Trying to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ is not just a display of foolishness, is actually a demonstration of arrogance. It's not just a display of the fact that you are ignorant of what has been done, but it's also a demonstration of arrogance that you've got something to add to what he has done. I am saying, people of God, I want you to leave this building today with this full assurance in your heart. It is finished. It is finished. Everything that needed to have been done to pay and to atone for your sin, not just the past, not the present, not just also the future, everything together is finished. I can just see Jesus on the throne and looking at us as children, trying to do something, you know, to hand our salvation or to hand our relationship and our walk with God. And Jesus, you know, shaking his head, how I wish they knew that I finished it. They don't have to add anything to it. There are only two things you can do about that finished work. And I leave this with you. You either accept it or you reject it. You either say yes or you say no. There is no middle ground. I'm saying to you, the people of God, this work has been finished. It is finished. It will remain finished until Christ comes. Let us pray.